So just a part of the fun this morning is we're going to open up and we're going to have just a little bit of a discussion. Again, we did this a little bit last week, but instead of just opening up to everyone, is I'm just going to ask a few people a couple of questions about Christmas, but everyone can think about this, is what is your favorite Christmas tradition? What's your favorite Christmas tradition? And so I'm going to ask a couple of people if they'd be willing to share their favorite Christmas tradition. And just because I love picking on Denny so much, I want to ask Denny. Denny, could you come up here? Come on up. We want to know, everyone wants to know, your favorite Christmas tradition.
Gee, I forget more than I remember. My favorite, chocolate fudge.
Why doesn't that surprise anyone?
I guess the standard thing is when I think of wonderful Christmas, I think of when I had little boys up big, and they would come down and be a part of a joy that is really hard to express, what it's like to love your children. Now I've replaced that with loving grandchildren, and so it's really about a family that shares the love of the baby that's being celebrated, the birth of that day, and then to blend that with family and those kids, how I could, the love that you have for family, and then it is a Christmas day, and this will be one to remember. So I'll put this in my list of wonderful memories because of so many wonderful people here. So I hope all of you have, individually and as a family, a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Now, some of you may not know this, but Denny's dad was a pastor. And so Christmases were always kind of interesting for pastor's kids, I would assume. I've never experienced it from a pastor kid perspective, just from a pastor perspective.
But unlike your kids, I was very well behaved. As
a Caleb gets to come up next. And then Levi.
I don't know. By the way, Levi and Caleb, I guess you know that you always get blamed for everything. And if you win a prize, I mean, if you are so good in a contest, yeah, like in Vacation Bible School, you will never get the prize. And I won't go on. Anyhow.
That's because they have such a good dad. That's their prize in life. No, is thank you, Denny. So, favorite Christmas tradition. I want to ask Laura Cal. Where is Laura? Come on up. You don't have to get up. Okay. You can just stand up from right there. No.
It's on?
Yep, it's on.
It probably has to be the sugar cookies. I can't have Christmas without them.
Oh.
One year, I got the dough made, but I didn't get the cookies made, frosted. So my aunt and mom stood at the sink while I did dishes and frosted all my cookies. I just have to have them.
Yeah.
You'll see that. Now you can tell them what I told you about the cookies.
Oh, about the cookies? Oh, boy. You better say it because I might get in trouble.
Okay. I brought sugar cookies for the pastors this morning. Pastor Baker did not get as many.
Yeah,
I did. And I said, the reason why is because you don't have as many children. So if you want more cookies, you got to get more babies. And he said he's going to talk to Kim about it.
Actually, I don't need to anymore because you're going to handle it for me. So, if the Fossums can keep having kids, then why not, honey? Yeah. I mean, we're young, right? They think they're young. We're young. So, no. Favorite Christmas traditions. So, anyone else have a favorite Christmas tradition that you'd be willing to share? How about this? Hey, how do we keep Christ at the center of Christmas? How do we keep Christ at the center of Christmas? Would anyone want to suggest an idea? Xavier?
Just coming from a 17-year-old adolescent with
really bad ADHD, but one thing that I really notice is that at home, we are really focused about what's going on at home, and we're not too worried about, there's a lot of distractions that keep us away from Christ. Yeah. I feel like that every year we come to the services, at the church services, and I think that's one way that we could stay connected with Christ, because of the candlelight service and everything else that happened with that big giant concert and everything else. I think those were very good things to keep in mind, but I think once we go home and unwrap a new pair of drumsticks, it all kind of goes out the drain. That might just be coming from me. I don't know.
I think all of us struggle with that kind of stuff. So it's part of the reason why we come, is we come because it helps us to be on a schedule for worship and just living life and things like that. So that's good. What's the best thing that happened to you since last Christmas? Oh, Sam, come on up. Now, if only you could see what I saw, because when I said Sam, Victoria ducked down and hid below the counter. No. It's good for us to think about that question, isn't it? Because sometimes we think about all of the stuff that didn't happen. And it's good for us to think about, hey, what are the best things that happened since last Christmas? When was your best Christmas ever and why? When was your best Christmas ever and why? All right.
We've had so many wonderful Christmas through the years, but I think one that really meant a lot to me was when we were living in Egypt and we went down to Kenya for the Christmas holiday, and we didn't do the shopping, the baking, the wrapping, the rushing. We just enjoyed the animals, and then that Christmas night we had a lovely dinner. I think Danny had zebra that night, I'm not sure. But we just sat around a fire, and one couple gave the boys each a little gift, and that was it. And it was just so blessed to just fellowship and to just concentrate on the Lord rather than rushing, which drives me nuts. But there's one thing I have to say. I went out to the barn today because I do morning duty to let the animals out, and I was singing Happy Birthday to Jesus. And... And then after we sing Happy Birthday, we usually go, and many more. But I thought, well, that's really strange. The Lord will always have many more birthdays. So he's eternal. Yeah. And it was really beautiful out there this morning.
Since this is here.
Go ahead.
The question is different. This is not even responding to your question. I'm just looking at Xavier, and I'd say this last year I have the gift of a really great relationship with Xavier, and his witness for Christ is so strong, and he's such an impressive young man. I thank God for him.
Yeah. All right. You know, and I thank God for our young people. It's been so fun to watch our young people over the last year and years, and just to see all of the things that God is doing in their lives. And to watch them growing up. And I can't imagine being in a better place for my kids. So, and having this wonderful group of young people. And I feel blessed also to have Kyle here working with them. And then I'm blessed because of all of you. It's good for us to be together. And it's great to celebrate Christmas together. So the passage that I chose for this morning for us to look at is in Matthew chapter 1. And I just want to read this passage. It's a little bit longer passage. But Matthew chapter 1. We've been on the series that I have called Hidden Christmas. And really the idea behind the series is that what does it look like for us to find some of the hidden truths of Christmas? Some of the things that we might miss over just if we were doing a quick read through the story. And so the idea is that as we read these stories again, that we would hear the hidden things in the story for us this time. And so Matthew 1. We're going to put him on the screen. It's weird for me right now. It's about 2 minutes before the Christmas Eve service last night, the first Christmas Eve service. The back projector went out. And I always cheat off of the back projector when I'm preaching because sometimes they know what the next point is and I don't because I've forgotten. And so they put it up on the screen. We're going to read this passage together. Matthew 1, 18 and following. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. So we have this first introduction is that Joseph is Mary has already received the news that she would have a baby. And she's accepted this. She said, may it be to me as you have said. And we've talked about that in other weeks. And he accepts this and he takes Mary as his wife and he becomes the adoptive father of Jesus. And then we're told is that because of a census, they have to go to Bethlehem. And it says in Matthew chapter 2, 1 and following, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Interesting question. That question has to be probably the most understated question in all of history when it comes to where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, when I say understated is what I mean is that the question is said to the guy who's sitting on the throne. So if you're sitting on the throne, how would you receive a question like that? Where's the king? You're looking at him. Oh, no, no. The king that's been born, king of the Jews. Matthew tells us that when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And so where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And Herod, and this is the understated part that follows the question, is Herod heard this and he was troubled. That has to be an understatement. Would you be troubled, just troubled, if you're the king and you hear a question like that? That's like saying is wasn't it a little bit breezy last week? You know, we got all that snow and then it just got a little breezy for a couple of days. Or, wow, you know, just before that storm, there was just a tiny chill in the air. Understatements. And understatements tend to downplay things. Herod, we know, was more than just disturbed. And Jerusalem also. Herod was an extremely violent man. The interesting thing about reading this is that it places it in real history, in the context of real history. And we know that Herod was more than just a little bit disturbed because we know the history about him. In fact, even modern historians have looked at the life of Herod because he was such an interesting guy. And one of the things that everyone agrees on, without a doubt, was that he was an extremely violent man. No one, not even his family members, were spared from his violence. History tells us that he killed his brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed one of his wives. He murdered three of his own sons, not to mention countless others in his lust for power. And so, so Herod being disturbed is definitely an understatement. And we find that out even more as we continue to read the passage. It says that Herod summoned the wise men secretly and to ascertain from them the time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And then opening up their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And then it says that now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And it says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all of the male children in Bethlehem and in all of the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This is the picture that we have of Herod. It's one that's been affirmed by history over and over again as people have looked at his life. Herod had instructed the wise men to find Jesus and report back to him so that he could go and worship him. But we know that his real desire was to kill Jesus. The wise men, of course, they didn't go back. They were warned in a dream not to. And so they left without returning to Jerusalem. Why does Matthew tell us this story? Why does Matthew give us these details? And there's only a couple of reasons that I can think of is why he chooses to do this. Because the gospel writers, they didn't tell us everything that happened about the life of Christ. They didn't tell us every detail or every part of it. And they did that on purpose. They focused in and they told us very specific things. And so it's interesting because after the birth of Christ, there's actually a large space of time where we don't know anything about the life of Christ. From his birth until 12 years old, we have no history. But Matthew tells us these things. And why does he tell us these things? And the only reasons that I can think of is one is because it really happened, and two, because it reveals something to us about Jesus, about who he is and about what he came to do. And one of the things that it tells us is that Jesus is a threat to the kingdoms of this world, that Jesus disrupts things, that when it comes to the kingdoms of this world and the kings of this world, that there's a sense in which is that Jesus is threatening. And kings will always try to protect their turf. Now, if we bring that into our context right here, one of the things that's good for us to think about is hey, how do we try to protect our turf? How do we try to protect our lives? Because there's a sense in which is that we all have our own little kingdoms. And so there's these little kingdoms that we have, and we might call them our family. Is there's the Baker kingdom, and then there's the cows, and there's the Zigweeds, and I mean, you see the kids. Obviously, the kids are trying to overthrow the kingdom, right? They're trying to overthrow their parents all the time, and they even get together and conspire on it. Hey, how can we get what we want from mom and dad? I thought I heard it quite right in there. So there's all of these kingdoms. We see them in the schools. We see these cliques of kids, and they get together, and they kind of try to control their little part of the school and make sure that other kids don't get that control. We see them in the communities. Sometimes we even see them, and we call them the government, and there's these little power centers, and there's all of these little kingdoms, and everyone's trying to do it. And if you've ever been a part of budgeting in a large bureaucratic organization, you'll see that there are kingdoms. Well, the same thing is true in our lives. Is we all have this little kingdom. I have a little kingdom, and I don't like it when people bust my bubble and get a little too close to my kingdom or upset my kingdom and maybe try to take a little bit of my authority and do something else. Is we all have our little kingdoms, and the truth is that the king will always protect his turf. The queen will always protect her turf. We're all kings and queens in a sense. And then Jesus comes, and people begin to ask, where's the king? And we have to decide how we're going to respond. And so we kind of check around and say, there's another king around? Where is he? Oh, I mean, where is he? So that I can go and worship him. Please tell me. I want to know where he's at. Oh, I want to know where he's at, right? And the truth is that when it comes to these kingdoms, we'll either submit. We'll either submit to the new king, or we'll try to preserve our kingdom. At the core of every human heart is the tendency to say, no one can tell me what I should do. All of us want to be the captain of our own soul. And even if we do say that we believe in God, our tendency is to believe in a God of our own making. You know, it's part of the reason why it's so important for us to celebrate Christmas, because it's really important for us to recognize is that there is one who has come into the world, and even though he came as a helpless baby, that he is the one who is worthy to give our lives to. And that it is well worth our time and our energy and everything that we will ever give up to give our lives to him and to submit to him and to follow him. And it's important to recognize is that, you know, sometimes we want a soft God who will give us everything that we want, right? Is we want a Santa Claus for a Jesus. Is we want a Santa Claus who, of course, will be forgiving so that when we're naughty and not nice, we'll still get what we want. But we want a Santa Claus who will love us regardless of what we do and who will bend to our will and who will give us nice gifts and presents and bring blessings our way. But the more that we become aware of Scripture, the more that we might struggle with how God is actually revealed to us in the Bible. Because when we focus in and we look at the God who stepped out of heaven and was born and is Christ the Lord, we find that he is a king and that he disrupts the kingdoms of this world and our little kingdoms. And then he calls us to do things like to take up our cross and follow him. He says things like, not my will, but yours be done when it comes to the will of God. And one of the surprising things about Christmas, the truth of Christmas is that we find that God comes to us in a surprising way. One that's that's of his choosing, and one which people will naturally resist. Because like Herod, and I don't think our hostility towards Jesus is anything like Herod's was, but we all have at least a little bit of hostility towards God until we give up our kingdom for his. Matthew reminds us that the one born at Christmas reveals himself as the true king. Romans 5 tells us that apart from God, we will resist him. And be at enmity with him. And the resistance, it appears small to us, but it's resistance all the same. The resistance is something that we sometimes feel, even for those of us as believers. Sometimes we just feel resistance. Why do you think it's so hard to pray? Or even remember to pray? Why do you think it's so hard to kind of open up the Bible and read it? It's because of the resistance that we feel. That's very real. Why do you think it's so hard to live out the commands of Scripture? Why is it our tendency to say, well, I don't know that it really says that. I mean, that it really wants us to do that. I mean, it's not all that practical, is it? Because our practicality has been cultured by life today. But what Christmas reminds us of is it reminds us that a new king has come into the world. And he came not in strength, but he came in weakness to a poor young couple in a stable. There's a hymn writer by the name of William Billings who wrote, "Seek not in courts nor palaces, nor royal curtains draw, but search the stable, see your God extended on the straw." You see, Jesus didn't come in the way that we would expect him to come. He didn't come into a palace with a host of servants to take care of and protect his every move. He came as a baby. And then he became an exile, a refugee. I mean, that's a picture that we're not used to thinking about, is when we look at refugees on the news, we see these people that have had to leave their country because of war or because of famine or because of other things, and they leave and they're housed in tents in these large encampments of refugees. Jesus was a refugee in Egypt. And so when you see the Syrian refugee camps on TV, Jesus actually can understand what they're going through in a way that you and I cannot even comprehend, because we're not refugees. But he was. First, he was a refugee from heaven, and willingly so. And then he was a refugee here on earth, and willingly so. Exiled. Because the kingdoms of this world, or the king of his day, was out to kill him. And at the climax of his life, he didn't climb onto a throne, he ascended a cross. He came as a substitute to bear evil, suffering, and death. That's the consequences of our turning away from God. And he did it so that when we believe, we can be reconciled to him. And so that when he comes as the king the second time, he can end evil without ending us. So his weakness was our strength. Because he came weak and vulnerable, we have strength. Now, where does that bring us to? Well, it brings us to a comfort and a challenge. Here's the comfort. The comfort is that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or whether you were a refugee or whether you've always had a home. It doesn't matter how many deep, dark secrets are in your past. It doesn't matter how badly you've messed up. What matters is that when you bend your knee to the true King, when you submit to him, when you come to God through Jesus Christ, not only will God accept you, he'll work in your life. Because he delights to work in people like you and through people like you. Because he's been doing it all the way through history. Okay, so that's the comfort. Here's the challenge. We need Christians who will live the Christian life everywhere, in the way that Christmas presents Christ to us. Let me say that again. We need Christians who will live the Christmas life in the way that Christmas presents Christ to us as a king. We need Christians who will live with Jesus as their Lord and as their King everywhere, in their homes. And you can think of Mary and Joseph providing the home for Christ. In their fields, think about the shepherds receiving Christ as King, going to worship Him. In our workplaces, we're told that right after the birth of Christ that Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple, and that there were two individuals there. There was a prophet and a prophetess, Simeon and Anna. They were in their work environment, and we're told that they took Jesus and they blessed Him and they received Him. And so we need people who will receive the Christmas story and live the Christmas story in their workplaces and in our throne rooms, in our places of power, recognizing that He's the true King. So the question, where's the King? Where is the King? Is a question that we not only have to be willing to answer, but we have to know that this question will either lead us to Jesus or away from Jesus. It will lead you to Jesus, and the first place that you find Him in Scripture is in a manger. If it leads you away from Jesus, then it's because you don't want Him to dwell on the throne of your heart. Who is the King? When we celebrate Christmas and when we walk through the Christmas stories, we're being reminded that we're called to the manger, and then we're called to the one who says, "Come and follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." We're called to the one who ascended the cross. And we're called to the one who died on that cross and then rose from the grave. And the one who will come again. And when He comes again, He will come as the King who is making all things good and all things right, who will conquer evil, and who will wrap us up into His plan that has been unfolding throughout all of history and will be manifest fully at that time. It's a great drama, and it's a true drama, and we're invited into it. And it all comes down to how we answer that question. Where is the King in our lives? Let's stand together and let's pray. I just want to encourage you as you're thinking about that question is where is the King? And you can just think about it is, hey, am I the King of my destiny, of my life? Or is Jesus the King? You know, Scripture says is that we worry about so many things. We worry about the food that we'll eat and the clothes that we'll wear and all of the other material things of life. But Jesus said, seek first His kingdom, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Now, that's not easy, and every single one of us will struggle with that until the day that we die. But we're called to seek first His kingdom. In order to seek first the kingdom of God, we have to recognize who's King. Because we'll either seek first our kingdom or we'll seek first His. And the Bible says that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that there will be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Have you confessed Him as King? Have you invited Him to sit on the throne of your life? And if you said is hey, I'm okay with not being the leader. I want you to be the leader. You be my Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. If that's your desire, you can just say to him, just between you and him, is Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for all of your forgiveness. I answer the question, where is the King? The King is you, the baby born in a manger, the one who lived for me and who died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. Be my King. Jesus, thank you. We celebrate your coming, and we look forward to the day when you will come again. And Lord, as we go out into our Christmas celebrations, we pray that there would just be this sense of your grace and your peace and your love. And Lord, that the songs that we sing at this season, when we sing Joy to the World, we can sing it because of Jesus. And so Lord, bless the rest of this day and this week. And thank you that we've been able to celebrate Christmas together. We thank you for all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.